This is Bob Enyart inviting you to our second Friday meeting on June 8th to hear scientists from the Creation Research Society speak at our Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship meeting, Friday, June 8th at 7 p.m. And if you'd like a visiting scientist to speak at your church on Sunday, June 10th, please contact the Creation Research Society. For more about our Friday night, June 8th meeting, which is at the Bethlehem Lutheran Church at Wadsworth and 21st, please just go to kgov.com, that's kgov.com, or call us at 800-8-ENYART, 800-836-9278. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Early in the month, this is May 2012, I was on assignment for Real Science Friday in Kentucky with a scientist, and we were fossil hunting, had a great time and a wonderful report coming up. But so at the time, I missed the breaking news, a significant development in the boycott against Pepsi for their use in their research of fetal cells. Well, we have celebrated the great news now, and we got the president of Children of God for Life, Debbie Vinage, on the line. Debbie, welcome back to Bob Enyart Live.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on again.
Oh, you're very welcome. Debbie, I can't hear you real well. Could you make sure to speak up? We just got a new mixer board, and we've been having some difficulties.
My greatest
All right. Hey, Debbie, would you do us the honor of coming back sometime when we'll have these bugs worked out?
Sure. Why don't you just let me know when that happens?
Yeah, we will. And I apologize.
No, that's okay.
Okay. Thank you so much. God
You're
bless
welcome.
You, Debbie.
Bye-bye.
All right. I heard from one of our engineers. He couldn't hear. Boy, I could hear absolutely perfectly. Isn't that something? So there's it's funny. I used to be on a TV network that was run by Charismatics, and whenever there would be a technical glitch, I'd say, come out, come out. There's a demon in the board. But it's not a demon, it's a technical problem. And you know how I know it's not a demon, it's a technical problem? Because we never called an exorcist, we called an engineer. And an engineer comes out and he fixes the problem. So it's not a demon. I mean, the engineer could even be an atheist, and he still fixes the problem. So when people attribute things to demons, when it's just that their car broke down, maybe because they have an old car, or maybe a new car because they break down sometimes also, and say it was a demon. How do you know it was a demon? And then they're trying to get to a meeting or a job interview, and maybe they say, oh, God stopped me from going, or a demon stopped me from going. I say, well, which was it? Well, I'm not quite sure. Well, if your theology has you in the situation where you're not quite sure whether it was a demon or God, then maybe you have bad theology, because you shouldn't get the two confused. And I've heard people be confused about that kind of thing when they try to interpret events. And they try to interpret circumstances as though every circumstance in their life is part of the scriptures. As though everything that happens to them, like if they drink pop too quickly and they burp, I think, why did God have me burp right then? It was embarrassing. Like, was it God, or did you just burp? And so they try to interpret it, and it reminds me of people who are superstitious, like Santeria and all, like in the Caribbean, where they have these cultic views where they will try to interpret events or circumstances. Like everything happens for a reason. Remember when the tower in Jerusalem fell, the Tower of Siloam, and people were thinking, oh, that tower, it fell and it killed those 18 people. It must be because they were great sinners, and God was punishing them more than anyone else in Jerusalem because they were the greatest sinners. And Jesus said, no, no, shut up already, no. So that's what superstitious people do. They interpret circumstances and events in their lives as though there's some kind of a coded message. And you know that we Christians, we have a hard time interpreting the Bible correctly when the Bible is written in words with subjects, verbs, objects, prepositional phrases, and the whole bit. And we have wildly divergent interpretations on that. Imagine if you start interpreting circumstances and events in your life and you want to imbue them with spiritual meaning, and then sky's the limit. And what's really bad about that is what people are saying is, well, there was a spiritual message in this. From who? Well, from God, of course. Oh, and what was the message? Well, here's what the message is. Then someone is speaking for the Lord, almost certainly things he has not said. And it's disrespectful to God. It's dishonoring to God to speak a word in his name that he has not spoken. He doesn't like it. In fact, even is known to get upset about it. But that's what happens. And so you have people who are superstitious who will kill a chicken and disembowel the chicken and, you know, they'll eat or sacrifice or cook the meat. And they'll take the entrails and they fall into the sink. Sometimes this is done in a backyard. They got a big old sink out there. And they look at the entrails at the bottom of the sink. And say you're in Haiti, for example, for this illustration. And they look at the chicken entrails and they say, now, why did the liver fall there? Why did the kidneys fall there? Look at the intestine, how it's wrapped around the stomach. Why did it fall the way it did? There must be a reason to it. And they try to interpret chicken entrails. Or you'll have some woman giving a seance and she serves tea. Maybe she's a palm reader. And then you drink the tea and then she looks at tea leaves at the bottom of the cup and she'll interpret the tea leaves for you because they're a certain way. There must be a reason why they're that way. And then also they will do this for chicken entrails, tea leaves, or Christians will do it when their car doesn't start. Or there's a virus in their computer. Or there's feedback on the soundboard for the TV show or radio show. The more superstitious Christians will say, well, the devil didn't want the call on. Or maybe the caller was going to say something that would hurt somebody, and so God stopped the call. Can't tell if it's God or the devil, but must have been one because it sure can't be feedback. Can't possibly be feedback. It's got to be a spiritual message, maybe from the underworld. So here at Bob and Yurt Live, one of the themes of our program is to help Christians identify that which comes from a careful study of God's word, where the Apostle Paul says, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a whole series of Bible studies on rightly dividing the scriptures. A lot of people say, I never even saw that verse. I didn't know that verse. I didn't know Paul wrote that. To rightly divide the word of truth, what does that mean? It's in our book, The Plot, an overview of the whole Bible. And we have these Bible seminars on the plot, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're such fun seminars. People download them, MP3s, or get them on MP3 CDs. It's just a lot of fun. We have loads of Bible studies and seminars on similar topics, hermeneutics, the tools for studying the Bible. And so one of our themes is to be able to identify mature, studied understanding of the scripture versus very superficial and often superstitious use of the scriptures. The use of the Bible in order to defend someone's superstition. That's extremely common. Was it common in the Lord's day that people were superstitious about their religion and their use of the Bible? It sure was. Was it common that religious leaders would, some would be extremely committed to doctrine and theology, but would simply not understand the Word of God? Here at Bob and Yurt Live, we make every effort to understand and to throw off the superstition and what is so superficial and what becomes embarrassing and what becomes contradictory. In the Bible, God said to Israel, if somebody speaks in my name and says thus and such, and then thus and such isn't true, or it doesn't come to pass, then put them to death. God took it seriously. Now, we're no longer under the Mosaic law, so we don't have to worry about wearing clothes of mixed fibers. That was a symbolic ordinance pointing to Jesus Christ as our pure covering. So it no longer matters. If a priest in the Mosaic law could not function as a priest if he had a broken hand or a broken foot or broken bone, why would that be? Well, the priesthood was a symbol of Jesus Christ. In Christ, just like the Passover lamb, it would be slaughtered, it would be killed, so that death would pass over. But God told Moses, tell the nation, none of its bones shall be broken. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was crucified, and the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the criminals with him so that they would die more quickly. Because when you're crucified, then you can't push up on the nails in your ankles or in your feet. You can't push up to breathe, and then you suffocate quickly. It's one of the most horrific forms of execution. And when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And this fulfilled the thousand-year-old prophecy that he would have his hands and his feet pierced, but none of his bones would be broken, from Psalm 22 and elsewhere. There's symbols in the Mosaic law that point to Jesus Christ, but now that we have Christ and we're in the body of Christ, we're no longer under these symbols in the Mosaic law, for example. And there's the rightly dividing of the Word of God goes far beyond that. That's just the very beginning. But it's also significant and it's also interesting. Let me share with you what Debbie was going to share. Back a year ago, she began a boycott of PepsiCo. And Pepsi, they own Taco Bell and Kentucky Fried Chicken and Diet Pepsi, Mountain Dew, Tropicana orange juice, all that stuff. And they were doing research with a company named Sinomics. And Sinomics was using cells from aborted babies in their flavor research for not only Pepsi, but also Coke and also Campbell's. And these are major billion-dollar, multi-billion-dollar corporations. And you would think, why would they ever possibly use aborted cells from a baby who was killed, an embryo that's killed, a little boy or a little girl? Why would they ever do that in drink research? What's the possible reason? And I'll tell you what it is. When you have a formula for a soda pop, for a drink, like Coca-Cola or New Coke or Diet Coke or Pepsi or Campbell's soup products, when you look at the ingredients, let's say there are 10 ingredients and you could vary the ingredients slightly. You could increase 1%, 0.5%, 0.001%, increase others. There's hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of possible combinations of the ingredients that ultimately will determine the flavor of the final product. And how do you test thousands of different formulas. How do you test thousands of different recipes? It's too hard. Takes too long. So corporations look for ways to mechanize and make things happen more quickly. Well, it turns out that human beings, the way God made us in our tongues, we have cells that are taste receptors. They're human taste receptors. And when we like the taste of something that we're drinking or eating, these taste receptors produce certain protein reactions. And it turns out that a chemist can look for, keep an eye out for those proteins. And when he sees those protein reactions, he knows that these human taste receptors are coming into contact with something that they think will be tasty. And so what this company Sinomix has done is they took an aborted baby's kidney and took the cells from the baby's kidney and reproduced them as stem cells and turned those stem cells into human taste receptors. Imagine having 1,000 school kids lined up and say, everybody drink this and tell us on a scale of 1 to 10 how you like it. And they all drink it, and who's fooling around and who pours it on, you know, the girl's back next to them. And you could just imagine the mess that would be. And how reliable will the results be? And how much would it cost? Well, you pay the public school $1,000 and they'll let you do whatever you want. But it's not very reliable. So when they could reproduce these stem cells, these embryonic stem cells, and make millions of human taste receptors, and then systematically try, robotically, continuously vary the formula, like they're doing a Monte Carlo analysis, only this is with recipes, and they continuously vary it until they maximize the production of the proteins that indicate that the taste receptors are happy. Then they boil all this research down. They might do 6 months of research, and they might say, here are 10 or 12 formulas we think you should try on human beings. Then they have their new flavor of whatever. To do that with cells from an aborted child is an egregious use of the corpse, the body of a child killed by the abortion industry. So Debbie Vintage with Children of God for Life contacted Coca-Cola and said, in our research, doing our due diligence, we have found out that you are using Sinomix to do recipe research for you using these stem cells from this particular baby who was aborted on this particular day. I mean, they actually knew even which baby had been killed. The result of that was that Coca-Cola ended their relationship with Sinomix, the biotech company that was conducting the flavor-enhancing research. They ended it. Campbell's Soup immediately ended their taste testing research using aborted baby cells. Immediately. Now, Coca-Cola ended the contract with Sinomix without contacting Debbie. Campbell's Soup thanked her for the concern and let her know that they immediately ended their research. Pepsi dug in. Pepsi refused. Pepsi said, everything we do is for the benefit of our customers and the great taste of our products and blah, blah, blah. And they didn't care. On the internet, the logo of Pepsi, and you could see it at AmericanRightToLife.org/Pepsi. And we'll also put it on today's KGov.com show summary. and kgov.com/pepsi will set that up. For archival purposes, you'll be able to see the logo, the Pepsi logo that went all over the country, all over the internet, all over Facebook, pro-life websites, of the Pepsi logo with an aborted child on the logo. And it was so sickening. And Pepsi figured, you know, what do we care about what pro-lifers think? We're not pro-life. We love abortion. Most major corporations are like that. Right? Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and wide is the path. Evil is the way. Many are they on it, headed for destruction. It's a minority of people who care about what God cares about. Pepsi didn't care. So the boycott began, and the boycott grew, and eventually Pepsi shareholders introduced a resolution at the Pepsi annual meeting a few months back calling for Pepsi to cease and desist this biotech research using dead baby parts. It's just grisly. And for a food company to do it. So after a year, as the boycott grew and grew, Pepsi finally wrote to Debbie Vintage. You could read their letter. It was written by Paul Boykus. He signed it. He's the Pepsi Vice President of Global Public Policy. And he said that we will not use any tissues or cell lines derived from human embryos or fetuses for research performed on behalf of PepsiCo, and their public policy that you can find online now. It's very visible on their corporate website. States clearly that PepsiCo does not conduct or fund research that uses any human tissue or cell lines derived from embryos or fetuses, period. That's exciting. And at AmericanRightToLife.org/Pepsi, and it's also on their homepage, you could click on the links to Pepsi's website and their policy and to the letter written by their VP of Public Policy, Paul Boykus, to Debbie. You could see the letter. It was scanned. It's on their letterhead with the signature, and it's very significant. Now, what Debbie just told us was news to me. I did not know that Pepsi had said, we have always opposed using fetal tissue cells in research. Oh, really? If that were true, then Sonomics would not have been doing the research unless you guys didn't think it important enough to share that with them. And now Pepsi, in covering up their behavior, perhaps they're even saying, hey, it wasn't true, but it was true. And there was enough difficulty that they endured for a year of boycotts that if it wasn't true, they would have made that clear long, long time ago. So congratulations to Debbie, and I apologize not only to her but to the audience for our technical difficulties. We thought we had them solved, but we do not. So we here at Bob and Yurt Live, I said we had two engineers. Russ, are you an engineer? He said he's not an engineer. Didn't you drive like a big old truck up in Alaska to Prudhoe Bay and up that way, work on the pipeline in Alaska? That's an engineer. Well, it's not an audio engineer. Maybe it's not an engineer at all, but Russ is our in-house engineer, along with Daryl Berkey. We had hoped we had the problem fixed, but we did not. So if there is an audio engineer out there, and I know of a couple good ones, one used to work for Channel 7 for 20 years. Could I say his name on the air? Is that allowed? We don't want to let Dave get in trouble. No. I don't want to get him in trouble. Kinzel's always getting in trouble. But if he's out there, maybe he'll call up and give us a hand. Hey, God bless you guys. Our website, KGov, KGOV.com. Hi, this is Bob Enyart with Real Science Friday. We have a brand new creation DVD that I think you'll love. In fact, let me quote our board operator, Russ Holmes. Russ said this about Programming of Life. He said, "This is the video that I've been waiting 20 years to see." Boy, is Russ right. This is a fabulous creation DVD about the life of the cell. What happens inside the cell, the majesty of God. Just check out realscienceFriday.com. Click on the store.